Father, I just truly thank you for the time this morning that you've allowed us to have. We're living in times that are wild and extreme and ever so changing, and yet you are still the stability that we turn to. So thank you for giving us the opportunity to come before you this morning and learn about you and worship you and just be encouraged by one another. It's just such an encouragement to be able to see everybody every Sunday and just know that we're not alone in this battle, that we have other people to help us lean on and help us through struggles and be there for one another. And we just thank you for the church body that you've provided us with. And for this nation, we just pray that the evil continues to be exposed. There's things that are coming out, there's things that are being said, but they need to be now acted upon and finished upon. And if it's your will, I just pray that you can continue to expose those that are trying to corrupt this nation and that have given this nation such an ugly name here in the last year or so. And for us, as we play a part in this nation, we were made for such a time as this. You know that you've placed us all in this world at this certain time in this geography for a reason. And I just pray that you can allow us to heed to your word and heed to your Holy Spirit when we're being nudged to stand up and stand upon your truth, when we're going to be pushed around with things that are contrary to what you say is truth. And that this world at the end of the day isn't what matters, it's eternity. Eternity is a far longer time frame. So we just ask that you give us the boldness that we need. We just want to pray for Dick this morning, Obrider, that you can just comfort him and get him healed. We just pray that you open up the doctors and the hospitals so they can get him in and get him fixed up. You're a God of miracles. You opened up the Red Sea for many Israelites to cross, and there's no reason you can't open up the hospital to be able to allow Dick to get in and get healed up. We pray for just others that are struggling with health issues and still just dealing and adapting with death in our community over the past month, that you can just help them as some of the support and emotional things are changing from just what they've had the last month, and now they got to get into the true reality of what life is like without their loved one, that you can just comfort them. You know how to speak to each and every one of us individually and just speak to them the words of truth and comfort and give them the true compassion that you can withhold. Father, I just pray this morning that anything that I say, if it's contrary to your truth, that the Holy Spirit will just take it and fix it and make it understandable in the correct way that you mean for it to be. And I just pray that you can use me for a vessel this morning to convey your words. These are words that not one of us in this room has wrote, or nobody has spoken, but these are words that you have spoken and you have had written down to be able to last for over 3,000 years. And it's meant, the relevance of it is just as true today as it was when you spoke these words. So we just pray that you can have the Holy Spirit just run rampant in this building this morning. And we pray for our little ones downstairs that you may just guide their hearts and their souls too as they learn to be little children that need to learn love and compassion and kindness and not be conformed to the evilness that's in the world that they get to deal with and they get to see every day. They're just little souls that are so malleable and moldable right now. And that goes back onto us as parents, that we ask that you just give us the courage and the correct information to raise our children correctly so they can be ones after your own heart. And again, we just thank you for the time this morning and just pray that you look out for this next hour. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so we're going to finish up on the 10 characters that we picked, or what do you want to call the essence of God this morning. And like I said, veracity or truth is where we're going to finish up. And the definition, if you've still got your sheets with you, for the Webster's 1828 dictionary for veracity is the habitual observance of truth. And anything that is habitual is a constant action. It keeps happening. And, you know, we can all throw out there the word habitual. My mind always goes to habitual lying. You know, people that you're just around that all they do is lie. You can never get the truth out of them. You can never believe anything that comes out of their mouth. And that is complete opposite then of what God is, because God is truth and he speaks habitual truth. So veracity is purity from falsehood. What God says, the truth that God says, the truth what God has written down, it is pure. And that is also something that in the corrupt, evil world that we live in, it's hard to find pure things. And God's word is our standard, is our plumb line, as we talked last week, that's the pure line that we need to follow. That's the purity that we need to adapt to and hold on to and have that line for our life. So practice of speaking truth, invariable expression of truth, so the definition, and then upright is honest, correct, it's dependable, and it's true. And that's something that I take from the word veracity, is that it's dependable. We all have people that we feel like are dependable to us, but at the end of the day, they're still human beings. We feel like we're dependable to people. Our words, our actions, our motives, we can feel like we're dependable, but at the end of the day, we're still human beings and we have faults and flaws. And there will be times where we're not going to be able to be there for everybody, no matter how hard we try. But God isn't that way. God is dependable. His words are dependable. His truth is dependable. The words that are written in the scripture, any promise that's given, that's the big thing about this. Any promise that's in the Bible that we hold dear to, that you read, or you write a tattoo of, or you hang on your mirror, or you have on your refrigerator, on the wall of your house, that's a promise from God. If that is from the scripture, that is true. So that is what God says is absolute, correct, accurate, and reliable, making everything that he does trustworthy. And that's another issue that we have sometimes, is that we look at what God does, and if we believe all the things that we've learned about him in the past weeks, and we look now today that all of that is true, do we truly believe that he is trustworthy? Do we believe that his plan for us, there again, he's got us designed for a time such as this, and you say, man, I wish I would have been born, I would have liked to have seen the 1940s and the 1950s. I'd have loved to see that time frame. I wish God would have had me born then so I could experience that stuff. But he didn't. He made me today, and I look at it and say, man, it was a lot more simple back then. The confusion wasn't as rampant. There's cool cars, there was old farms, there was everybody worked together, it was old school how it should be. But God didn't place me then. He didn't place any of us then to be able to make a difference like he does now. So we have to believe that if God is true and his words are true, we have to trust that he knows what he's doing when he puts us on this earth today, and that he's got a job for us to do. So God is truth. God's truth is a perfect and correct reality. Does his reality, the true reality, align with our reality? God's reality is truth. Is that the reality that we live in? Or do we live in a fake, unreachable reality that everything is just okay and we're reaching for the American dream or whatever it may be, where we got to work for all this money or do all these things to be able to have our own dream and our own reality of what's real? When on the other hand, God's reality is what's truth. And it all goes back to, what does God have us here for? If you've never asked yourself that question, that's something that I wish that you would all ask yourself. Is examine yourself to ask, why does God have me here? Have you ever thought that? What does God want me to be doing? What does God need me to be doing? What reality do I live in? Do I live in my own false reality of what's real, of what's true, of what I need to be doing for somebody else on this earth? Or do I live the reality for the everlasting kingdom? It's a gut check to ask. There's a spiritual reality or there's an earthly reality. That's what it comes down to. So the question then, if we figure out that God is true, that we've asked ourselves on all these other ones, is how does God being absolute truth affect my life? What good does that do for me? Or what does that do for me in my race? God being true. So we're going to, if you want to, you can turn to Titus. It's towards the end of the Bible, small book. chapter 2, but we're going to read a couple of verses here, but then we're going to actually spend the rest of the time in Psalm chapter 33. So if you want to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 is where we're going to be. We're going to read 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. If you hit Hebrews, go back. You went too far. All right. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny our ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession and zealous for good deeds. That's what we're here for. That's the truth that we hold on to, that the grace of God has brought us salvation. Salvation is the truth. And the truth being, Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, for my sins, for all of humankind, all of mankind that's past, all of mankind to come. Jesus Christ died for them on that cross. He rose again 3 days later, beating death, therefore sealing off eternity for us that believe that he did that for me. I am a sinner that needs saved. I can't get to heaven on my own works. I need Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God promised eternal life. We all will have eternal life. Where will you spend your eternal life? That is the question. God promised eternal life way back in eternity past, whenever God was that he created himself, or however all that worked that our minds can't understand, God knew today was going to happen. God knew that eternity will happen for each and every one of us. So the question is, do we believe that that is true? Because it's going to go one way or the other. You will experience eternal life. It's either going to be in his kingdom with him, or it's going to be separated in him, from him, in the depths of hell. See, that's what hell, it's, you know, we look at it, I even see stuff like on Instagram or whatever, that it's people that are just going to hell, they're no good, I'm going to hell to drink beer and party with my buddies. And that is a scary, scary idea of what hell is like, because that is not at all what it is like. It is complete darkness, separated from God. God is light. He can be no darkness. Hell is complete darkness, separated from him. And it's not just a prison sentence that you're in there for a couple years and then you can act good and get out, like it seems to be, no matter what fault you commit and you get thrown in jail, you can get out 10 to 15 years early or whatever it is, no matter what you commit for breaking the law. That's not hell. It is for eternity. And that's what's hard, like, for my mind to grasp, is eternity. You can't, we live by time, so therefore we can't put time on a page. We can't put eternity on a page, other than it's forever. And nobody can force you to make your choice to accept Jesus Christ or not. You can't force anybody. I can't force my children to make that choice. I don't even know what we were talking about yesterday. And so Lily's 7, Ellie's 5, Amelia's 3. They were sitting at the table, and I don't even know what they were talking about. But pretty soon Amelia goes, I don't believe in God. And Lily goes, what do you mean? You don't believe in Jesus? Amelia goes, nope. And Ellie, as fast as Amelia said nope, out of Ellie's mouth was, you're going to hell. And it was, if you don't believe it, she goes, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're going to hell, Amelia. And it was cute. in the fact that, good job, you know, you're over here like, yeah, good job, Ellie, you know, good job. But then on the other hand, it's like, Ellie, you can't just condemn somebody. You can't judge somebody like that at the same time. But that's a 5-year-old that's talking about it, and a 3-year-old. Does a 3-year-old understand it? No. A 3-year-old brain doesn't understand it. And will she someday get to the point? Yes, it's just like the 5 and the 7-year-old. Maybe the 5-year-old doesn't quite 100% understand it like Lily does. He's older. But I can't, as bad as I want to make my little Amelia that says that she doesn't believe that God is real, because you think of a little 3-year-old, they have to touch something, they have to see something, they don't comprehend that. And as bad as I want to say, no, Amelia, it is real, I want to make you believe who Jesus is, I can't make her. We can't make anybody. Nobody can make you. That is a decision that's all upon your own. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior can be done only by yourself. So that is true. And then when you get into that, if you make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no reason not to believe that every word that God has written in this Bible is true. That is the basis of truth. The gospel that transforms our lives and our behaviors. And that's, I actually got ahead of myself. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. That is the basis of truth of the gospel that transforms our lives and our behaviors. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. That's what helps our sanity. That's what makes this life bearable. When you say that, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's how we keep our sanity. Because if you put all of your trust and all of your hope in mankind, just how we opened up in the beginning, that mankind is not honest, it's not true, there's things that fall and we can't rely on, you're not going to keep your sanity. Because you're going to jump from this guy to this guy to this one to this book to that book to whatever, trying to find a fix or a hope when it's not. God's word is that only true hope that we have. That is how you're going to keep your sanity when you say, well, I just don't even know what's going on. Do you trust that God says when we learned about him being omniscient and all-knowing, but I can't make things make sense in my head? Do I trust that God is all-knowing, that he knows what's going on in my head, and I can just turn it over to him and say, fix it, because I don't know how? If I don't believe that it's true, I can't do that. Then I'm going to run around to a human viewpoint to try to fix my problem, which a human viewpoint is going to be an earthly viewpoint, not allowing me to see the spiritual viewpoint, and it's not going to make sense. That's why things don't make sense. So many people push human viewpoint, their ideas, their agendas, their answers on us, and some of them make logical sense. There is things that you can look at and say, yeah, that's logical. I get it. It makes sense. But if it doesn't tie to truth, to Scripture, there's no value in it. You're going to keep chasing your tail. You're going to keep spinning your tires, and you ain't going to go nowhere. This life is made bearable because we live for God, seeking to build His kingdom. And the thing is, when we always say that, I always say that, God, that I want to do things for Your kingdom. I want to further Your kingdom. We pray. We say, we are here, we are a church that wants to further Your kingdom. But that's my kingdom too. Because that's where I get to spend eternity. Have you ever thought of it that way? That's where you get to spend eternity. So what does that mean for you? What does that kingdom look like? Number one, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. Number two, this is a good one. There's no more sin in our lives. There's no more of that, I want to do this, but I know that's wrong, or I can't believe I did that, how did I not even think about that, or walking away from Jesus. There's no more of that. Sin is gone. The third part is the restoration of creation. My little girls have been running around with the last 2 weeks with the biggest, ugliest bug bites I've ever seen. Our eternal kingdom is going to be a perfect environment. There's no more weeds in the bean fields. There's no more mosquitoes when you go to play in the creek. I just love going outside, but I can't. I want to go walk in the grass in the spring, but I got to worry about all these ticks, especially that one from Texas that makes you allergic to red meat. I'm going to stay away from grass if I'm going to be allergic to red meat forever. I mean, we can't. There's things that's sin. That is an evil environment. Heaven is not that. Our eternal kingdom is not that. It is perfect. We're going to get to be able to go outside and not have to worry about mosquito bites and tick bites and all that. We get to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is completely perfect. The environment will be completely perfect. That is the kingdom that we're striving for. That is the kingdom that we're trying to advance. We know a lot of people that are not from Iowa that always give crap about Iowa just being, you all heard it, the flyover state, it's flat, there's nothing but corn, blah, 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 whatever this stuff is. But then when somebody comes to Iowa that hasn't been here and you're able to put them in a car and you're able to drive them around and show them the beautiful places that we truly have, that's fun to do, right? Is it not more fun to tell somebody about the eternal kingdom, knowing that it's complete perfectness? Shouldn't that excite you to be able to tell somebody? If that can be your reasoning about telling somebody who Jesus is or why they should live their life in a way that's honorable to Him, to try to win more people to Jesus Christ, it's because we all get to experience that kingdom together. So, we're going to, if you want to flip over, we're going to spend the rest of the time in Psalm chapter 33. And I use this, Psalm chapter 33, verse 4. That was going to be one of the Bible verses for, there again, I always like to give verses that shows that God is true, that it's not just me standing up here telling you that or trying to convey that to you. So I went in Psalm chapter 33, verse 4, and when you're going through the Bible, it's always best to read an entire chapter, because then you get the context of it. So I'm going through this, and I get through it, and I'm working through things, and it's the Holy Spirit is what it is, because it ain't me, because I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out. But the chapter 33 is the entire essence of God in 22 verses. And we're going to see that it covers everything that we've learned in the last 10 weeks is covered in these 22 verses. So if you want to follow along, we're just going to read it short. We're going to read it all. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And that kind of kicked me because I hate singing and I'm not a music guy. And like we play music in the beginning and it's kind of ho-hum and everybody kind of just sings because they don't like their voice and all that. But we're supposed to sing a new song to Him. And why it's a new song is because the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it changes in your life moment by moment. And that's what a new song is. When we come to Him, a scripture that I read, is it true? Is it there? Yes. But can it affect me in a different way depending on what's going on in my life at that certain time? And that's what this is. Moment by moment, things are going to change. So, verse 4, and this is where we're going to prove the truth. For the word of the Lord is upright, it's true. And all His work is done in faithfulness. And that's why we can trust Him. Right there is why we can trust Him, because all of God's work is done in righteousness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Why is it full of the loving kindness of the Lord? Because He's dependable. That's why it's full. It runs. That's the thing. We look at this world as being such an evil place because that's what we see and that's what we dwell upon and that's what Satan wants us to focus on, is the evil. Yes, we need to be aware of it because we cannot be effective in a battle if we don't know who our enemy is and what they're trying to do to us. But the reality is, open our eyes. We can see the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God everywhere throughout our nation, everywhere throughout this world, everywhere throughout Benton County where we live. We can see it. And that's because God is dependable.
6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of his people, of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation.
God can't be shaken. If he stands from generation to generation, he can't be shaken. You can't throw something at God that he hasn't seen. You can't throw a situation at God that he doesn't understand. But sometimes we get into a situation, or somebody tells us of a situation, we can't stand. Our knees get weak, we fall, we sit, we can be shaken. Things bother us. You're not going to have a problem that's too big that's going to shake God. He's going to be able to be standing there and stand firm when you need somebody to turn to.
The plans of his heart from generation to generation. That's just in 1 Peter 1:25. Everything on earth and heaven will pass away, but the word of the Lord will always stand. And so this is our great comfort.
That's your comfort. The word of the Lord stands. God's truth stands. This earth, it will not. The earthly things that we hear and that push us around and that try to dictate us and try to control us, that stuff's going to go away. That's why when we talked many, many weeks ago about what do we need to stand upon when our government starts throwing things at us that is ungodly. That stuff's going to change. You're going to be held accountable for where you stand upon. If you are swayed over to something just to be okay with a government, but you know that it's wrong in God's eyes, that's going to be wrong. It's going to be hard. There's going to be choices that we're going to have to face. There's going to be choices that are going to have to be made that aren't going to be fun. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be tough. It's going to be brutal. It's going to be sad. But does this world last forever? Whose kingdom are we trying to further and enjoy? That's what you're going to have to, that's the truth that you're going to have to stand upon when you're faced with a decision that goes contrary to what the Word of God says. That's why in 1 Peter 1:25 we just read that that's the comfort. Because it's not going to be comforting when we look into the things that we're going to have to look to in the future. There's going to be no comfort in them. It's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to want something to turn to, and that's going to be the Word of God.
Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men.
Right there, those couple verses, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that all can be saved. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He sees all humankind. And this goes back to the all-knowing God and the omnipresence God that he can be everywhere. God is interested in everybody throughout this entire world. God is interested in what you're doing. God is interested in how you're working your life for him. God is interested in your problems. God is interested in your situations. He's there. He wants to be involved in them.
He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. But our government says they're going to take care of us. We have the mightiest military in the world. I can put my trust in that. My president says that it's all going to be okay. I can trust that my borders are safe. I can trust that the list goes on and on and on. Do you sleep comfortably at night because of your government? Or do you sleep comfortably at night knowing that God is the ultimate authority and the one that's in control? Because right now, if your trust is in the government, you're probably not sleeping good. And you shouldn't be. You're going to be worried because you don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know what's going to come out now. But that's not what God tells us to do. All of the stuff that we deal with, it will control your life if you don't put your trust in God. If you don't put your dependence in God, you will be shaken. This world will fill you full of anxiety, worries, doubts, fears. That's what Satan's designed it to do. That's what he's here to do, is to make you afraid, to make you trust in humankind type objects or people or things to put your trust and your hope in. When our great comfort is in who? It's in the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's because we know the end. We know what the kingdom looks like. That is the truth. The truth of God is we know the end of the story. And that all of the stuff that we deal with, all of the stuff that we live in, it's going to come to pass. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, and those who hope for His loving kindness, for those who rely on Him. If you rely on God instead of a government or instead of whatever else that you're relying on to make it through this life, what does God say? The eyes of the Lord is on those. God is paying attention to you. He is watching out for you if you rely on Him. If you don't rely on Him, and you're relying on our government or everything else to take care of you, it's going to be a harder walk. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Is death probably the deepest, darkest subject that we could think that we could do in our life? There's nothing that's harder than death in our life. God compares death and famine that He saves us from. Is He guaranteeing all of us that we won't live through a famine in this land? No, that's not what it's saying. That we won't deal with death? No, that's not what it's saying. What He's saying is that He helps no matter how deep the situation is. God helps us through death. God helps us through our nation's faults. God helps us through work problems. God helps us through family problems. If God can help us through clear the depths of death, that means He can help us and walk with us through everything else that we deal with.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He's our stability. That's the stableness that we need in our life. You're not going to find stability in anything on this earth other than the Word of God. Other than studying this Bible, there's nothing. There's no hope. That's why suicide is what it is. That's why problems in marriages are like they are. That's why problems in raising children and families and work or whatever you want to say or whatever you've seen. Because there's no stability. Without God in your life, there will be no stability. And that's hard to say. That's hard because then you're like, God, Are you abandoned me? Are you looking for Him? He's looking for you. He's trying to work throughout every situation, but are you ignoring Him and trying to do it a better way or a different way? Again, that's the truth and the trustworthiness of who God is. We have to be okay with what we're dealt with. The cards that we're dealt, we have to be okay with it. We're not meant to question the Almighty Creator. We're not meant to question His authority. We're not meant to question His faithfulness. We're not meant to question His justness, whether He's fair or not. That's not up to us to do. We have to turn to Him. When Paul talks about childlike faith, it's just like the little one. They look at you for food, for protection, for whatever. They don't question it. They turn to you and they ask you through their baby words, however that sounds, they ask you for what they need. And that is a perfect picture why Paul uses that childlike faith, that's what we're supposed to do with God. We're not supposed to question Him. We're just supposed to turn it over to Him and say, You've created us. You knew that I was going to be dealt in this situation. You knew that I was going to have this problem. What do you want me to do? I need help. And for men especially, that's hard to say. I need help. That sometimes I feel like our biggest flaws as men is truly going to the throne of God because it makes us feel weak. Because we can't do it by ourselves. But in all reality, it's the complete opposite. Humility and a humble attitude will outdo weakness every day. If we can come to God and we can turn ourselves over to Him and say, God, I need help. I need help raising my children. I need help raising my working with my family, or I need help being a good husband. I need help being a good wife. Whatever it may be, God is true. He gives us multiple promises and multiple verses in this Bible to come to Him when we need help. Those burdens that He says come to Him with, that's the burden. The burden for me may be, how do I raise my children correctly? The burden for you may be, how do I keep my marriage on track? Or, how do I handle this situation at work? We all have different burdens. We all have different situations, and that's what God expects to us, to come to Him and say, take them from me. Help me through them.
Verse 21, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name.
What is His holy name? It's all the attributes and all the characteristics that we just covered. That is His name. All of the stuff that we just learned the past 10 weeks, that is why we can trust in Him. That is why our hearts can rejoice in a situation that we have no reason to rejoice in. It's because we know who God is. We know that He is faithful. We know that He's being fair with us. We know that that situation is part of His plan. We know that He's with us in that plan. We know that He knows the outcome of that plan. We know that He's all-powerful within that plan to figure it out and get us through that. We know that He's not going to change because He loves us, because that's who He is. All of this stuff ties together.
Verse 22, let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in You.
So, to finish up, like I said, in here, in chapter 33, there's every single thing that we covered the last 10 weeks. Righteousness is verse 5. The earth is full of His loving kindness because God is perfect and right. Sovereignty is verse 14. From His dwelling place He looks out. That's His throne. God sitting upon His throne is in control. He is in control of everything that happens.
God being just is verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is a nation because God is fair. If we as a nation would turn around and put our focus back on God, God would reward this nation for that. You, as a leader in your house, to the men, if you run your household in a godly manner, God will reward your household. God will reward you because He's fair. Love is verse 13 and 18. The Lord looks from heaven, He sees all the sons of men. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. He watches over you. God is watching over you because He loves you, because He cares for you. He's not setting you up for failure. Get that thought out of your head. Dang it, God, you just put me in this situation because you want to see me fail. Why do you keep putting me in these types of situations? Why do you keep putting these type of people around me? It ain't on purpose. Omnipresence. God looks out at all the inhabitants because He is everywhere. When you look at verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. We all have our own personal relationship with God, and that is what is awesome. That is what we don't value to the highest degree as we should. That is what we take for granted. That all of this stuff that we read, all of these promises that we hold on to, all of this truth that He speaks, it's not a fairy tale. It's just not a story that we read. It's meant for each and every one of us. Omnipotent or all-powerful is verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it happened. He's all-powerful. That's back in Genesis when He's going through the creation. He's all-powerful. Omniscience, verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plan of the people. If it's against God's will, and it's not part of what God's plan is, God will stop that. That gives us hope as a nation yet. That if it's not part of God's plan for this nation to turn its back on Him and to go to the direction that it seems like it's going, God will stop it. He will expose the evil in this nation. He will hold those accountable who are trash in this nation. But if it is part of God's will, it's going to stand. And it's going to continue. But that doesn't make us question who He is. We just look at that as, God, You're sovereign. You're in control. You know what You're doing. What do You need me to be doing in this situation? Eternal is verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. He's always been. His plans have always been. Eternity past, eternity future, and all the way in between. Immutable, verse 20, is the stability of God. He's our help and He's our shield. He doesn't change. He doesn't throw us into that situation and say, good luck, see you later, bye. He hangs on with us because He cannot change. He said He's going to be there, He'll be there.
Veracity, verse 4, like I said where we started, for the word of the Lord is upright, it's true. What God says is true. Everything that is in this Bible is truth. So now that we spent the last 10 weeks learning the character of God and who He is, we're going to end with Psalm chapter 34, verse 10. So if you can just flip to the next page, if it's over there, 34, verse 10. And we're going to look at the second half of that verse. But they who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. At this point, after learning who God is and the character of God, we should know who to seek when we're in our troubles and we're in our situations. We don't have to question anything because we just proved to ourselves who God is. Which means we won't lack any good thing because we know that God's always working and He's always working in every situation. Because of His righteousness, His sovereignty, His justice, His love, His omnipresence, omnipotence, His omniscience, His immutability, His truth, and His eternal perspective, we don't have to question what Romans 8:28 says, when all things work together for good. We don't have to question that. You mean when my grandpa's dying, I don't have to question that? When my kid's laying in a hospital bed sick, I don't have to question God on that? When a best friend of mine just died, I don't have to question that? When somebody got divorced, we just can't believe it, we don't have to question it? Somebody's kid commits suicide, we don't have to question it? Emotionally, yes, we'll want to. But can you look at those situations and know that something good will come from them? That's your job. That is our job to do, is to figure out, God, what are you trying to show me in that situation? A young man that committed suicide a month or so ago. Who knows? I didn't go to the funeral, but who knows at his funeral? Maybe the gospel was given so clear that nobody could argue on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Maybe there was 5 people that learned who Jesus was that day and now get to spend eternity in heaven. Was that a bad situation? Absolutely. But did something good come from that situation? That hopeless situation, did something good come from it? We don't know what God's going to do with our situations. We don't know who's going to learn from them. We don't know who's going to grow closer in their relationship with Jesus Christ because of the troubles or the battles that we walk. When we started this 10 weeks ago, these were the questions that I started with. How do we see Him who is unseen? If we claim to want to walk a life honoring to God, do we even know what brings Him honor? I want to know how to be a better servant to my King. I want to know my God better. I want to truly understand who He is so I know what He expects and wants from me. Those were the 3 things that I wrote when we started this, and then I asked when we started this, however many weeks ago it was. So hopefully, you can say that you know who God is better. That you now have a better understanding of who God is. So when in your life the battle rages, you have the hope to look to. You have that hope to turn to. We're not on this life to lead an easy life. If so many things that Paul wrote says, run your race with endurance, why would we need endurance in an easy life? God is going to give us things and give us situations because, number one, He knows who you are so intimately. We learn that. And that He's with you. He knows that you'll be able to handle it. That you'll be able to overcome that situation. But He knows that He can use you to change somebody else's life so they can know what His kingdom is. That is what we're here for. So, no matter the hard situation that we put in, they're tough, yes. Every one of us has been in one. They're tough. They suck. They're hard to do. But they're a lot easier to handle when you have the hope knowing that God is true in what He promises and that His kingdom is true and it is eternal and it is everlasting. Death is only a short time. When Paul says that it's to die is Christ, for death is gain. Death is the easy thing. You check me out, I'm done. It's easy. I don't have to walk this crappy life anymore. But to fight for Jesus Christ every day, to gain for His kingdom, is what we need to be doing. God has placed you all in your own 6 feet. Men, He has put us in charge of our whole household, our own children, to be able to change them, to be able to mold them, to be able to make them little children who love God and who knows who God is. That is our duty, that is our job. Because then they'll run out and they'll spread. It's like the ripple